Our text today is from Philippians chapter 4, can be found in the center of your worship programs, verses 4 to 9. It says verses 4 to 10 there. Let's pray one more time. Father, not my will, your will be done, as the song just sang, Lord. We pray that right now for the preaching and the reading and the preaching of your word, Lord. As the preacher, not my will, but your will be done in the lives of these people and what is said, Father. And for the people, not their own wills, not their own wants and takeaways from the scripture, Lord, but what your spirit says to them through it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. So, March 20th, do you know what March 20th was? The beginning of COVID, probably, we're thinking. It was actually World Happiness Day. Did you know that? Yeah, it gives you a laugh. There's an organization called the World Happiness Organization, and every year they evaluate countries' levels of happiness. March 20th is the day they released their report known as World Happiness Day. It's a bit ironic. It should be no surprise that the U.S.'s happiness has been steadily declining in the last decade. This year was a tick up from last year in the study, but I bet next year will be worse. As the report had released, you know, the committee realized, wow, we're in the middle of a global pandemic and anxiety is at an all-time high, and how do we somehow redeem the moment? And they looked back on other disasters in this country, 9/11 for one, and they said, you know what, coming out of 9/11, the country was so unified, so together, and in the midst of that deep tragedy and loss of life, there was a sense of peace and happiness among the people because of the unity that was garnered. And so there was just great hope on March 20th that that is what was going to happen. Again, that's what they predicted. And so I ask you, this 5 or 6 months later, are we happier now than March 20th? I don't think so. It seems like we're more divided than ever. As a matter of fact, we've found reasons to be divided in the midst of this pandemic. What this committee studies are things, it's questions they ask in different countries. You know, have you felt anxiety lately? How are you feeling about your life? What's the frequency of this or that feeling, emotion, or sense of peace you have? So when we think about happiness, like, what is happiness really? Does it mean you're laughing all the time? Well, no, we know we can just be happy without necessarily laughing. It's not around a joke or something. The Hebrew concept of shalom really embodies this fullness of being, this peace, shalom meaning peace. It's a greeting they have, shalom, may God's peace be on you. It's in the Old Testament, it talks about every person sitting under their fig tree, which is odd. Is that like happiness? And yet, I know many of you enjoy hashtag front porch life, sipping your sweet tea, sitting on your front porch, enjoying God's creation, just happy. Maybe happiness for you is being among your family. I love that this church has 3-4 generations in one family unit, and as the grandparents and great-grandparents sit back in their chairs and they look down the generations that they see, there's just this inner peace, even though their health may be failing, even though there's problems with every family member, because every human has problems, there's this is happiness. Thank you, Lord. Maybe for you, happiness comes through sense of adventure and accomplishment and going out and conquering and doing cool things. And it's this sort of euphoric feeling because you're just experiencing life to the fullest, happy. So why is it then that in the richest, most prosperous, most innovative nation the world has ever seen by all accounts, most diverse nation, we are so darn unhappy? Because all the money in the world and all the innovation of the world just pushes the problem back to its real root. See, if you're starving for food or you have bills to pay, you think, maybe if I just had money, I can afford those things and then I'll be happy. But people who have those things realize that doesn't produce happiness. And they're left scratching their heads. I have everything I need. Why am I not happy? Why don't I have the inner peace that as a child, an image bearer of God, a child of God, I should be feeling? The study last year said one of the reasons they think the happiness in the United States seems to be diminishing is because of social media. And they really, a year ago, were talking about this with regard to adolescents, like kids seeing all the problems in the world and middle school being such a tough time of figuring out your place in the world and your identity, and now everybody's problems and all the judging is out there, and it just causes this angst. And I'm like, middle schoolers, you know, I'm getting older. All my feed is full of middle-aged and older people, and they don't look all too happy on social media either, because we're all focusing on all the bad things in the world, all the reasons not to be happy. See, when we see the problems in the world and we see what's going on and we realize things are not how they ought to be, and maybe we have our own conflicts, maybe we see conflicts in the church, or maybe we're realizing like our way of life in this country is slipping away. And when we look at all these things, it makes us angry. Beginning of the pandemic, I told you that's just fear masquerading as anger. We're afraid of something. It's just anxiety. Things are text is talking about today. But the truth is, when we see a fallen world, we should expect that. And it should make us long for the transcendent, the true, the good, the beautiful, instead of focusing on the fallenness. Paul's telling us that here. Is there any peace this side of heaven? Actually, this text is promising us joy and peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He said that in chapter 3 also. Finally, I say rejoice. It's like he forgot. Wait, there's some other things I got to tell you. And then he gets back to it. And then here, the peace of God and the God of peace. It's an endless cycle of peace that we can have. Paul actually gives us like this formula for joy and peace in the now as Christians who place their identity in Jesus Christ. Like, do you believe that? That you can have the promise of peace and joy now? Paul's whole argument is, remember, be joyful and united in the midst of suffering. And to do that, we need a mindset that enables that, because we can't drum that up on our own. You can't tell somebody be joyful if they don't want to be joyful or if they're not joyful. And you can't impart peace on somebody who does not have peace. You got to remember what's going on in Philippi when Paul is saying this. It's a church facing great division and great persecution. There's all kinds of political identities going on here, and I keep drumming this into you because when we get done with this study, you're going to understand Philippi. Roman citizenship, and yet not everybody there are Roman. And so you can imagine people are supporting the Roman government and others are saying they're an evil government, bringing that into the church. There's also religious conflicts. trying to say, this is how a Christian looks. This is what a Christian does, and so you better do it. And bringing in old Jewish practices and whatever other legalistic measures they have to say, I'm a better Christian than you because I do this. To both these things, to the political argument, Paul has already said, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. See, he words things in the positive instead of saying them in the negative. He sees that they're clinging to this citizenship, making it their identity, and he says, but our citizenship is somewhere else. Remember that. To the religious people, he says, but we are the circumcision. See, our citizenship is in heaven. We have a different identity, a different political calling, and it's not of this world. And we are the circumcision. We are the true followers of Jesus Christ and of God and the lovers of God. Don't bring those conflicts in here. That's about the place where Paul says, finally, rejoice. And he's like, oh, wait. I want to remind them of something else. This was chapter 3. I want to show them how this worked out in my own life. I so consider this that I've given up my religious identity and I've given up my political identity. I count all of it as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from my own accomplishments, but one that comes through faith in Christ. Let me lay all that down. So that elsewhere he says, I can do all things, I become all things to all people that I might win some. Because when I'm clinging to those things, it's preventing me from loving, from moving toward people because I have to cling and maintain those things. So I throw them down and I become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel, for my true citizenship as a true worshiper of the King. And he says, that should make us joyful here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You don't have to maintain your identities. And even though our lives are slipping away, our way of life, we know what the future is. Rejoice. Rejoice. You say, well, but I'm not joyful, and it's hard to rejoice. And aren't Christians supposed to care about things? What are you saying? Don't care about what's going on in the world? Not at all. Christians ought to care deeply about things. We ought to work for and look for justice and righteousness. We ought to be loving our neighbor, and that involves caring for our neighbor. When we see needs, we should be pressed to meet them. As a matter of fact, I was so happy about this yesterday. We did a foster care drive here. Really, the foster care people in Davidson County needed a place to be, but we collected school supplies for them, and then our people went and gave them out right here in this parking lot. So all these families drove up around that circle. They saw the giant cross of Jesus Christ where the sins were paid for, and they got a gift, a tangible gift of loving them from all over, but from this church. We ought to care about things. We should hunger and thirst for righteousness where there is none. As a matter of fact, verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at length that you have revived your concern for me. Next week, we're going to look at that. The role of Christians coming along alongside other Christians so that they could do all things through Christ who strengthens them. That's next week. So we ought to care about things. Everything we've been saying, everything Paul's been saying is not don't care about what's going on in the world, don't care about politics, don't care about how we approach God. On the contrary, we do. The problem is, does it override, is that what people know about us? If people know that you're a Republican or a Democrat and they're not sure if you're a Christian, that's a problem. If people know what you stand for or against and they don't know that you are a Christian, that's a problem. We ought to be known for our identity in Jesus Christ, a life changed by him. And then, oh, by the way, this is how it flows into things like politics, into things like justice, into things like loving one another. But see, we get it backwards and we become consumed with these things and that creates anxiety. And when we have anxiety, it decries the fact that our identity is not in that moment being found in Christ. It's being found in these other things that are more important. Because if I lose it, what's my life going to be like? And so what do? Because it happens to all of us. It happens to all of us. It happens to me, folks. It happens to all of us. Paul gives us two things here, really, two categories, really, of things to do. And your programs, I call them reactive and proactive, but honestly, they're both used either reactively or proactively. And these two things he gives us to do, to me, this is the most practical thing for the Christian walk ever. If you want to know what it looks like to walk by faith, it's this section. If you want to know what it's like to have inner peace as a Christian, it's this section. Practical, news you could use. Less, though, about what you do or can do, more about how you relate to God. Because Paul had said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. We saw that, chapter 3. So it's not some incantation when he says pray. It's, are you relating to God in whom you have your source of life? We live and move and have our being. He is our life. He fills us up. How do we relate to him? And how does this relate to inner peace? So the first thing he says is, you pray. Do you believe in the power of prayer? We, as Christians, we have to say yes, but I don't think we really do. By prayer and petition or supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Prayer and request. In other words, our prayers are not just requests, but they certainly are no less. I mean, they don't not include requests. We're told, Jesus says, ask of me. We're told to ask. You have not because you ask not. But prayer is so much more than that. In prayer, as we're communicating, as we're dialoguing, as we're in relationship with our Father in heaven through the Son, Jesus Christ, because we are bought by him, we're talking. He's our Abba Father. We're bringing repentance. All prayer is an act of repentance if we come in this form. Because what is repentance? I told you, it's not saying you're sorry, although it can include saying you're sorry. It's turning away from this and turning toward that. When you are praying, you are turning toward God. It's repentance. It's not just asking God for certain things, although it includes it, but it's confessing. What? I am anxious. It says, don't be anxious. Pray. So yeah, we bring the things to God that we're anxious about, but we're also honest about the anxiety. Lord, this is consuming me. I confess that, and it shouldn't be. It is important, but right now that's the only thing that's important to me. And as an act of faith, I'm bringing it to you. Your Spirit revealed that to me. I'm bringing it to you, Lord. Remove the anxiety so that I so treasure my identity in Christ that it goes back to its valid place of concern without consuming me. It's repentance. And you bring it to God. Valid concerns. You tell him, Lord, I see our way of life slipping away in this land. More important than the way of life slipping away in this land, it means that hearts in this country are not turned toward you. So you fix the hearts, because when the hearts are fixed, I know the land will turn back to you and way of life will get better. Can we frame things this way? Bring your requests to God. We bring them. He wants to know him. He said, well, he knows everything already. What's the point of prayer? Well, this is what God uses. Dialogue. Like your own kids, don't you want them to come to you? Not only ask you for things, but tell you how they're feeling. I never want for my kids for them to just have a stone cold face. If they are concerned about something, and when I see they're concerned about something, I want to dig a little. What is it? Let me help you with that. How much more a Father in heaven? And you know what it says? It says prayer, supplication, which is petition or asking, with thanksgiving. Again, this is not formulaic. I think at this point it just flows. It just flows. When you are praying like this, when it's not like, Lord, will you do this for me? Will you do that for me? But when you're coming to God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you are laying out in all your vulnerability before your Father the things that are going on, and you ask him for things, you know what happens? I tell you, it happens every time, because I pray with people every week. And not because I'm more spiritual, it's because that's what you hired me to do. It's my call, right? You come in, we talk, we pray. It always turns to thanksgiving. Every time. Because what happens is, as you're being honest before God with your concerns, with your anxieties, and then you ask him for what you want, and then you start realizing, and he always goes like, but your will be done, Lord. Like, what empowers you to say, but your will, I want this, but your will be done, as we start realizing our place as a child of God, that he knows better than we know, and we think this is what's right, but your will be done. And suddenly, we let it go. And when you let it go, what you start realizing is all the blessings you have. And we thank the Lord for what we have. And our family and our health and our blessings. And then it's like, wait a minute, I wouldn't have any of that without salvation. Thank you for Jesus. Right? If you've prayed, isn't that what happens? With thanksgiving. And then what happens? Joy. These prayers end in joy. See it every time. We got to bring our anxieties to the Lord. I would love that we would do this before they become anxieties. That would be proactive, and we can do this in that sense, because if we are in this kind of dialogue with the Lord, it will keep our valid concerns from becoming anxieties. But it happens. We recognize it. Anxieties are not good. They're not a good thing. They are a human thing that we all have, so don't feel shame about your anxieties. I'm not doing that. And there are times and there are people that do need to seek professional medical help for this. I'm not ever speaking against that. I'm glad we have great Christian counselors. But we recognize, whether it's our own fault or whether it's just happening within us, and that is all still sin. It's called the fallen world. It's not the way it's meant to be. We give it to God. We give it to him. This whole pattern of crying out to the Lord in honesty, asking him for things, turning into thanksgiving and praise and glory is just a pattern. If you look at the Psalms, we see this. It's actually one of the forms of the Psalms. Psalm 13, I'll read. Listen to how David, this is who wrote this one, how he cries out to the Lord in this Psalm. Oh Lord, how long? How long, oh Lord, will you forget me forever? Do you ever feel like, man, how could this stuff be going on? God must have forgotten me. How long will you hide your face from me? It's like an accusation. He brings it to the Lord. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Wickedness prevailing? Where's righteousness? Where are you? Consider and answer me. Is that not what Paul is saying? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. He made his request. Now watch this. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What do you mean the Lord's dealt bountifully with you? You just said he left you. We remember. He never left. Salvation. He's with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. 1 Thessalonians 5. When I was reading 1 Thessalonians 5, I'll start in middle of 13 there and down a little bit. I was like, man, this is almost like a summary of the book of Philippians. Be at peace among yourselves. Is it he's saying have peace? That's verse 13. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Sounds a lot like in Philippians where it says, be united, have the same mind. Don't look to your own interests, look to the interests of others. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. I mean, isn't this what we just read? For this is the will of God for Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus for you. Then verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body, your whole being, blameless at the coming of our Lord. And our text today says the Lord is at hand. Pray without ceasing, brothers and sisters in Christ. Proactively, reactively, wake up and pray. Pray throughout the day. Pray when you're driving. Pray with people you're around. Pray for people you're around. Pray when you go to bed. Pray before meals. Pray always. just like worship. It's how we're relating to God, and yet somehow it cleanses us, it purifies us, it gives us the peace of God, or is because he is the God of peace, and our text says both. Paul says when you do this, it will guard your heart and your mind. We talked a lot about the mind throughout this series, the impact of our mindset on things. And I think today in the 21st century, more than ever, we need guarded hearts and minds amidst the discouragement we're seeing in our land and in our family and everywhere else. Paul says this is how you get it. Because you take the focus off of you and you put the focus onto him that reorders things the right way. You're not trying to be your own sovereign, try to solve your own problems. You give them up to the one who can solve them. Psalm 55:22, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. He cares for you. Give him your cares. Give to the cares to the one who cares. That's what he's saying. Jesus, come to me all who are burdened and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Shalom, peace for your soul. Come to me. Guard our hearts and our minds. You know, this past week I went with some elders and we went down to see Kathy Stevens. Russ and Kathy, Kathy's undergoing cancer treatment. She hasn't, it's killing her not to be here, but she's in chemo and she's in biological agents and y'all know more about that stuff than I do. And she told me that. She goes, I know the congregation is praying for me because I feel peace. And when we prayed, we could, with her, all we could do, there's been a year she's been fighting this now. 1 year ago this past week, she was diagnosed. She goes, I can't explain it, but I feel peace. I feel a peace that passes all understanding. This is the text we get it from, right? And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, there's, in society, they talk a lot about thinking positive. Doctors who are cancer doctors, I forget what they're called, oncologists. I mean, they'll tell you like the power of positive thinking in a patient's ability to get better. And our world has all these books on positive thinking, and you might be surprised for me to say here in the pulpit, like yeah, positive thinking. Because, and by the way, it doesn't have any power in and of itself. Before the Christian, we are called to that. That's the next thing Paul tells us to do. I'm saying, like, do this proactively, but also do it reactively. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Think about them. Remember, last week I said, how you think, your mindset guides how you walk. When Paul says, we walk according to this, they walk according to that, so have the same mind as us. How we think affects how we walk. Here he's saying, how we think affects how we feel. Don't be anxious. Think on these things. And the God of peace will give you the peace of God. In Christ Jesus, will pass all understanding. Confusing. How does that even work? And so how that works, how we think affects how we feel, and then that affects how we walk. Matthew 6 is a great teaching from Christ on this. I actually used part of it last week. Do not lay up for yourselves, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not bring in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And so last week we looked at their minds are on worldly things. And this is what it says about minds on worldly things. That we're not thinking about godly things. It means we're trying to make our own identity in these worldly things instead of looking to Christ and our identity being in him. But then it says this. which again just flows because this is what Paul is saying in Philippians. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, what are you looking at? That's where your treasure is. And where your treasure is, your heart is. And the way it gets in is, well, he's using the eye as that. But even your inner eye, your inner mindset, what are you focused on? Here he says, focus on all these good things. And that's where your treasure will be. Because as we'll see in a minute, all those good things are Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say this, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. See, this section in Matthew 6 is really following, in some sense, the section we're reading in Philippians. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So look on good things, on kingdom things. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, nor about what you will put on. Nor about coronavirus, nor about this election, nor about infighting, nor about anything. If life is more than food and the body more than clothing, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They don't worry about where their meal is going to come from. They don't gather it into barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span, to his life? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God clothes the grass, won't he clothe you? He's a father. It's a great, great passage to read later is Matthew 6. Luke, same passage in Luke 11 or 12, I believe. So what is this Paul's giving us? So pray, bring your requests, thanksgiving, think about good things, positive things. Is this just like self-help tips? Is Paul just giving us self-help tips? Like, where's the gospel in this? How does this work? You could just, well, this is how I do it, right? This is hugely practical, and it flows directly from the gospel. It flows from the gospel because only in and through the gospel does peace even exist. How we get supernatural, transcendent peace, that's for God's children, for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says that in verse 7. The whole letter has been talking about your identity in Christ. Walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh. So walk by the Spirit is having focus on kingdom things. Mind and heart will be guarded. But more than that, this peace, like I've been saying over and over, verse 7 says, the peace of God. And then verse 9 says, the God of peace. And it's written that way in the Greek. It's this cycle. He's the God of peace who gives the peace of God to people who are in his Son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Peace is what we need. There's a far greater peace that we need than mental well-being. Although that is being promised. Humans have been at war with God since our first parents. We've recapitulated this over and over. The sin in the garden, yes, it was disobedience, but it was Adam and Eve trying to be their own sovereigns, reversing the order. Put them at war with God. God's heart, though, is to be at peace with his children. In the flood, where God destroys the world, and yet he provides an escape in the ark, safety in the ark for this covenant family. And then the earth dries up, and there's a bow in the sky. He's hung up his bow, his weapon of war. Hung up. Kind of like the cross, this weapon of execution that we wear around our necks as the symbol of beauty. He wants peace with his children. He promises that there would be a king who would come in the line of David to bring peace and righteousness on the earth. David names his son Solomon. Solomon becomes the next king. That's from Shalom. He's to be this king of peace. And while David's characterization in his kingdom was he was known as a man of war, The kingdom under Solomon was one of peace and prosperity. Except, see, Solomon was not the Prince of Peace. His name may have been Peace, but the kingdom split after him because he was sinful, just like human beings are sinful. But he would be the King of Peace ruling in Jerusalem, the city of peace. See, the Bible's all talking about this story about peace, foreshadowing a greater Son of David who will come and bring peace, providing a way out, a new ark, as it were, as there will be destruction about everybody who is not in Jesus Christ, but Christ is the ark, and that is why we are said to be in him, just like Noah's family was in the ark. That's why Romans 8, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, is followed probably by Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is where it relates to Philippians again. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Because we are found righteous in Jesus Christ, we have hope in the midst of all that bad stuff. In other words, the peace you're promised is not to get your way. You may get your way, but the peace is not about your way. It's that no matter, Paul will say it next week, I know how to be brought low, I know how to be brought high. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He has that peace. We're given that peace now because of what I said in Romans 5:1, since we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have eternal peace that has effects now in the present, that through suffering, we could actually count it all joy when you're tested, James will say. Joyful in the midst of suffering. That'll turn people's heads. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. James 1, which I just alluded to. Count it all joy when you meet trials, for testing of faith produces steadfastness. Who says James doesn't agree with Paul? Christians face suffering. Or I'll say it this way. Christians can face suffering with joy and with peace. If you're not, I'm not saying you're less of a Christian. I'm just saying you need to go back to the promises of God, like we all do. Because we all need to daily, moment by moment, repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe. I don't feel what you're saying I should feel. It doesn't make me less of a Christian. It means I still have this flesh. Who will deliver me from this body of death, Paul says. Praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I turn it to you. In that, you'll be a little more joyful. I have an example of this in my own life. I don't remember if I've ever said this before, but I've had an ear condition, inner ear condition, for 12 years now. They thought it was Meniere's disease. It turned out it might be something else, and I think it's a combination of both, but it's extremely debilitating. Like fits of vertigo where you can't stand and everything's spinning and nausea like you wouldn't believe, and you just, it's, if you know anybody that has these ear problems, you might know what I'm saying, and it affects people different ways. And I was a teacher, so the school year just started, right? And the school year was just starting. This was maybe 6 years ago, maybe seven. And I got the worst attack I had ever had. And usually these things could last for me. It could be a week to 10 days, but I was like, how am I supposed to meet new students and prepare lesson plans? And they had me teaching a new class I hadn't taught the year before. And I just want to go to bed. And every day I would kept worrying, well, students are on campus next week. And so just, Lord, just heal me by then. And then students got on campus. I was like, all right, just get me through to the weekend. And it wasn't going away after week after week after week. And finally, I think I heard John Piper teach on this. You know, it says God's mercies are new day by day. And Matthew's gospel says, you know, today has enough worry of its own. Stop worrying about tomorrow. And I kept realizing, man, like, I keep worrying about tomorrow because there are these things coming up, and I'm wasting all my energy and resources that God has given me, the grace that he's given me. on future things I have no control over. And I started waking up. And the first thing I would say is, because I'd open, before I'd even open my eyes, I'd be just like, oh gosh, it's there. And I'd start praying about today. Give me the grace to get through today. The next day would come, the same thing. And you know what? He got me through every day. And somehow, in the midst of 6 weeks this went on, of just misery, where I would get home from work and just go to bed and wake up the next day and go back to work. And then as soon as, there was a peace in the midst of immense physical struggle. And then, in the midst of all that, I had a stabbing pain in my back, and I had a kidney stone. And Susan had rushed me to the emergency room. I've had them before. This one was worse than ever. I get to the emergency room. I'm buckled over. If you've ever had one, maybe you know the feeling. And they're trying to get me checked in. And they gave me this little thing. And I just threw up. And like tears are dripping down my face, hitting the splashing on the ground below. Not like sobbing. Just the pain would just, it was just squeezing out of my face. And somehow in the midst of that, like I actually laughed, and it made no sense. I was just like, really, God, this is what you want to do? Okay. And I know that for a fact because I experienced it. And I've had way more times where that hadn't worked out. But I know it exists. I know it exists. There's a real cool verse here, verse 5. Which seems like an odd place for this verse. Because he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. What? Do not be anxious about anything. So it's like, this is like about our anxiety and our feelings and our inner peace. But yet how you act decries where your hope is. And it affects others. And how does it affect others? Well, they're looking at you as a Christ follower and saying, oh, that's how a Christ follower, that's how they get through something. Like the rest of us. But no, Christians should look different in all these things. 1 Peter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So in your persecution, in your suffering, in your conflict, you will be blessed. Isn't that what Philippians is saying? Then it says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, to your opponents, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Because when we lash back out at people, that's reflecting against our Lord. Here's the verse we usually quote. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. In our text today, it says, with reasonableness. How we are should look different than the world. If we see the problems in the world and we start acting like the world, they'll assume this Christian thing doesn't work. There's no difference in it. You say you're born again? But when we show something different, they have to scratch their heads. You're going through cancer. Your child is rebellious in this way. You're upset about what's going on in politics, but you're acting differently somehow. Why? What are you hoping in that I don't hope in? What am I missing that you seem to see? Or are you just stupid? You're just foolish. They might think it's foolish. The gospel's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, it's salvation. It's the power of God. Our behavior should cause people to ask that question. What are you hoping in? What do you get that I don't get? What do you see that I don't see? They may still persecute you, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Oh, if we would believe that. If we would believe that. You know, in our time, there's churches in this country are being challenged today like they've never been challenged, right? I mean, we got government overreach. We don't know how to respond to it. Different churches doing different things. John MacArthur and Grace out there, they're like on the front lines of it, and very thankful he's always been on the front lines of stuff, you know. And so in that, you know, all along he's been saying, I've been watching his videos because I always followed him, like, honor the government. We honor the government. We respect the government. We honor the government. But when it attacked worship, we're going to worship. Now, here's the thing. People thought that translated it into just violating every government thing. And this recent ruling that came up, you know, there's going to be a court hearing about this. So there's sort of a restraining order. They can worship. And they agreed in order to do that they will social distance and wear masks. Do you know the reason MacArthur gave for that? This is what he wrote. This gives us an opportunity to show that we are not trying to be rebellious or unreasonable. But we will stand firm to protect our church against unreasonable, unconstitutional restrictions. So we will stand for our rights, but we are not going to flaunt or be rebellious. Why do you think he said, I'm not going to be unreasonable? Because Philippians 4 says, let your reasonableness be shown. Sometimes I think Christians don't understand or get nuance. We need nuance. How you do truth in love. We need to make distinctions. We need to be people of nuance. We need to act reasonably. We need to show the world a different way. We can be concerned but not anxious, and that looks different from the world. Tim Keller had a post on Facebook. I joked that he stole it from me, but of course he says things better than anybody. So he says, unless the world sees people getting along inside the churches who out in the world don't get along, why won't they just think we're just like any other cultural or political group? In other words, in the church, we look not to our own interests. We look to the interests of others. We come alongside and we have different groups, just like the Philippian church. Romans and not Romans. Rich businesswomen like Lydia and prostitute slave girls like the girl. The jailer who's a Roman citizen and people who are not Roman citizens and have no rights in that culture, all worshiping the same church, rich and poor. That's the kingdom of God. Every tribe, nation, and tongue. Christians don't attack, the world attacks. Christians let peace be more important than their infighting. Christians lift up our concerns to God, unleashing thanks and peace and joy. Christians don't look on the negative, Christians look on the positive. Christians don't focus on what Satan is doing. Christian focuses on what Jesus Christ and his kingdom is doing. Christians look to these qualities. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable. If there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, we look to those qualities. Why? Because that's a picture of our Savior. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. Truth, John 3:33 says, God is true. In John 8, it says, my testimony is true. In John 11, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus Christ is truth. You want to know truth? It's Jesus. See, Paul said to pray, but then here he's saying, focus on the word, be in the word. How do you know what's true and good and pleasing to God without this? Because the world is calling all kinds of things out there good and true. Of course, Romans 1 says they, you know, say what's good is bad and what's bad is good. So we need a straight arrow, a target gives it to us right here. Without knowing this, and without being in this, we can't know what to look to. But Jesus Christ is truth. He is honorable. Hebrews 3:3 says, Jesus alone is worthy of honor. Jesus is right and righteous and just. Acts 7:52, Jesus Christ is the foretold righteous one. When you're looking to these things, you're looking at Jesus Christ. He is pure. 1 John 3:3 says, keep yourselves pure just as he is pure. He is lovely. God is pure love. He gives the Son out of his love. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the loveliness of God. Commendable or admirable just means well spoken of or reported of. In Luke's gospel, 3 or 4 times it says a good report of him spread throughout the region. They commended about him. Wouldn't that be great if it was said about us? A good report of met of you went throughout the region because of everything they're doing for the kingdom. Why is there this hope there in the midst of a crumbling society? If there is any excellence or excellencies, moral virtue, 1 and 2 Peter says that Christ called us by his excellencies and that we are to proclaim those excellencies to the world. If there's anything worthy of praise, the Old Testament over and over says, I called upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. The book of Revelation, you remember last year, I preached Revelation 5. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And that is praise, folks. We look to Jesus. Think on these things. We look and think to Jesus. And then when we see these qualities who have their perfection in Jesus Christ, when we see those things out in the world, truth in the world and beauty in the world and loveliness in the world, we rejoice because we know that those are reflections of the Creator, and one day we will be we'll be able to experience them in all their fullness in Him. And when you think about those things, doesn't it for a moment make you not so anxious? How can we be anxious? And yet we do, and we are, and so I just submit to you the two things here. Give them up to God in prayer and petition and thanksgiving. And think about what you see in Jesus Christ. And then look through the body. And when you see those things, we can rejoice and remember. We are children of God. We have a future. And he makes good on his promises. And in that we can rejoice and we can experience peace now. Because we know one day all things will be peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this extremely practical scripture that is packed with gospel, because you are the God of peace and you give us the peace of God, because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. I pray, Father, that in these tumultuous times, that even the next couple months may even get worse, that this message would resonate with us, that we would use them proactively, thinking on Jesus Christ and his excellencies, bringing things to you in relationship, but also reactively, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would make us sensitive to when anxiety starts to happen in us. Not letting them become fear and anger, but turning them over to Jesus Christ, which will turn them into joy and gladness and peace. It's in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
Surround me with a song of deliverance.